as we are still continuing our series through Mark. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, which you should, page 804 in our pew Bibles is where we're going to be. Those pew Bibles look like this. And if you don't have a Bible at home, if you just do not have a copy of God's holy word, take this with you. This is our gift to you that we want to bless you with. But if you did not bring a Bible today, you can follow along with us right there. That is the same translation that I preach out of, the English Standard Version. The main point I want to communicate to you today, and I want you to walk away with this, is that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Die before you die. There is no chance after." Die before you die. There is no chance after. So many times we get so focused on this life that we think that this is the only life that we will ever live. We think that this life is the only life that we will ever grasp, the only life that we will ever come into contact with. But the truth is this, is that this life is but a mere vapor in comparison to the eternity that we're going to live after we die. And so Jesus actually calls us to die. He calls us to suffer. He calls us to take up our crosses. See, that's the paradox of Christian discipleship, is that true life is actually found through surrendering to Jesus and giving our life to him. You see, everything else in the world is about conquering. Everything else in the world is about, you know, get up, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get after it, young man. I was talking to a couple of the guys in our preaching cohort yesterday about all the self-help that's out there and all the things that are happening in this world. Men like Andrew Tate who are like, you know, go out there and get money and get all the girls that you can get and all these things. The problem is that life leads to eternal death outside of Jesus. That life does not lead to holiness. That life does not lead to the life that Christ has called us to. Self-help can lead you away from Jesus. The truth is this, that we must surrender. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Follow along with me as we begin in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, chapter 8, by the way, I don't know if I said that, chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is the hinge point of Mark's gospel. This is the exact turning point of Mark's gospel. In fact, we're halfway through Mark's gospel right here. And if you don't think that's on purpose, don't know what to tell you. We're halfway through, and right here, we're turning on a dime towards Jerusalem and towards the call of Jesus. You see, last week, Peter got it right. You are the Christ. That's what he says. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one who's come to save us. You are the one who is to come and rule and reign over us all. And amen and amen. So Jesus starts to reveal more of himself to the disciples. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He literally says, "I must do this. I must do this." Y'all listen. So many times we can drift into this idea that There is no grand plan. That our life is like this choose your own adventure book. You remember those? You know what I'm talking about? Where you can like turn to page 33 if you want to go here, or turn to page 55 if you want to go here. Yeah, how many of y'all read those books? Yeah, I used to go to both. I wanted to see which way I wanted to go. Y'all, that was not, that is not, and was not, and will not ever be the case. Our God has a grand plan. And part of that grand plan was that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and after 3 days rise again. The cross was not a cosmic accident. In fact, it was plan A from the get-go. The fact that Jesus reveals himself, yes, I am the Messiah. Now let me teach you this. The Messiah must suffer. I must die. In 3 days, I must rise again. I must suffer before I enter into glory. You can actually see this in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, which is kind of funny that Peter's the one preaching this sermon, he gets it right. You know, you are the Christ. And then here in just a minute, he gets called Satan, which is so funny to me. Peter and I have something in common. We like to speak sometimes before we think, and our words get out there. How many of y'all have that problem? You say something and you try to catch the words as they're coming out of your mouth. Words, no, come back. That was Peter a lot. But Peter in Acts chapter 2, it's so beautiful what he says. He says that this Jesus, who was crucified according to the definite and foreknowledge plan of God, but then he says this, you killed him. So God's sovereignty in his plan, but also man's responsibility are running parallel here. Man killed Jesus, but it was God's plan to crush him, as we read in Isaiah 53. The cross was plan A. And look at this, verse 32. Jesus spoke plainly. He's not speaking in a parable. He's not speaking to throw off his mission. No, what is he doing? He is talking clearly, revealing his plan to the disciples. Clear as day, plainly. But Peter, being Peter, pulls Jesus aside. He says, hey, so Jesus, that's not a part of my plan. That's not a part of what that's not a part of what I've been taught. That's not a part of everything that I know. The Messiah is supposed to come and overthrow the Romans. The Messiah is supposed to come and, you know, lead a revolution, and then he ascends the throne. Like, I think you're wrong. Do you realize that the Greek word right there, and this is so crazy, the Greek word for rebuke right there, where it says Peter rebuked Jesus, is the same word that is used when Jesus exorcises the demons and tells the waves and the storms to still themselves. Peter's speaking with authority here. Can you imagine going to Jesus and speaking with that kind of authority? My plan is better than your plan, Jesus, listen. You mean to tell me you must suffer and die? Absolutely not. A suffering Messiah? That makes no sense. This is what Peter wanted. He wanted a shortcut to glory. He wanted the crown before the cross. He wanted the crown before the cross. And in fact, honestly, that's kind of what our entire world wants, by the way. Our entire world wants the kingdom without the king. We want the Jesus who's sitting on a throne, but what leads us to the throne is the path of the cross, brothers and sisters. The Christian life is one of suffering. The Christian life is one of taking up your cross daily and following after me. And in the American church, where we have padded pews and air conditioning and great lights and beautiful sanctuaries and all the things, that life of suffering can drift away, and then we start complaining about things that ultimately in eternity don't matter. That's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of Jesus, embracing his plan, his life. Look at verse 33. Look what Jesus does. So they're off to the side. They're over here, you know. Well, actually, Peter was over here a minute ago. So Peter's over here. Now Jesus turns to his disciples, and then yells, "Get behind me, Satan." Get behind me, Satan. He's literally saying to Peter, to reject the cross is to side with the tempter. When you reject the cross, you are siding with the devil himself. If you reject the cross, you are siding with Satan. I still laugh because Peter just got it right, gold star, you are the Christ, and then just a few minutes later, get behind me, Satan. He just misses it. He misses the fact that the kingdom does not come through human triumphalism, but it comes through divine sacrifice. That's why the cross makes no sense to the world. That's why the cross makes no sense. And in this cultural moment, there's a lot of people interested in Christianity. There's a lot of people who are asking questions about Christianity. The other day, I saw a video of Joe Rogan talking about openly going to church, and he's sitting there talking about this. And if y'all don't know who Joe Rogan is, your kids do, your grandkids do, biggest podcast in the world for a reason. And he's talking to these guys, and he says, there's something about Jesus. If this is true, there's something about Jesus. The problem is that the way of Jesus doesn't make sense to the world, because you mean to tell me he went to a cross and died? You mean to tell me he embraced suffering and then he came back from the grave 3 days later? That's foolishness. And you know what we say? Amen. It is the foolishness of God that saves us. Because the foolishness of God makes the wisdom of man look folly. It makes it look silly. Christ's suffering exposes the foolishness of any gospel that promises life without loss. The cross exposes every fake and phony gospel out there that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It exposes it. Your best life is not now. Your best life is not now. Now, praise God, a lot of those guys, I see their influence waning, but I also see a lot of the guys in this prosperity gospel movement, there's new guys that are coming along and parading this same false gospel that God is here to lead you to health and wealth. No, the way of the cross is to embrace the suffering of Jesus. And it's in the suffering of Jesus that you're made more like Christ. That's the paradox of Christianity. That's the paradox of Christianity. We often look for shortcut discipleship. We often look for the way of Christianity that blesses us without breaking us. Brothers and sisters, the way of Jesus is meant to, and I mean this, kill you. It is meant to kill your flesh so that you may follow Jesus and follow after him as a new creation. He didn't come to give you a new personality. He didn't come to make you a better person. No, he came to make you alive. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. John Piper says that the cross is the blazing center of the glory of God. The blazing center of the glory of God. There is no shortcut. There is no, DIY way to discipleship. There's no life hacks. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Follow Jesus and embrace his suffering. Now notice what Jesus does. He's talking to the disciples, says, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes his disciples. Notice what he says. You're setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You are not looking at God's plan. You're looking at your plan. But what he does is he calls the crowd who has been following him with his disciples, and he begins to teach them even deeper. Listen to the language. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. First off, notice this. Jesus expands the call to the crowd. Discipleship is not just for his inner circle. It's for everyone. It's not just for the disciples. It's for everyone. This call is to everyone that is there. You must deny yourself, renounce self-rule, ego, autonomy. Not self-denial of things, but a self-denial of yourself as the Lord of the universe. You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Y'all, that's why church membership is so important, by the way. Let's chase a rabbit for just a second. That's why church membership is so important. What you are saying when you are a church member is you are saying, I am not my own, But I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And so I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Jesus. And then secondly, what you're saying is, when you join a church, I also belong to these people who have also been bought by Jesus. In the same way, when you enter into a marriage, when you enter into a marriage, you're not saying, I am not, you say, I am not my own in that moment. I now belong to this person now belongs to me. Not in any kind of ownership, but in this oneness. And in the same way, the church is meant to be a place where you deny yourself and belong to a body that has been bought by the cross of Jesus Christ. You're not the authority in your life anymore. I'm not the authority in my life anymore. Guess what? I submit to you guys. As your pastor, I submit to you guys. And then the most beautiful thing is this, is as your pastor, you submit to me. And we submit to one another. We lay down our lives for one another. We don't come in here to raise up our egos. No, we come up here to elevate God and his word and Christ and him crucified. That is why we are here. We deny ourselves. We deny our plans, our autonomy, and gives ourselves to Jesus. And then what does Jesus tell us to do? Take up his cross. That meant one thing in early Christianity. Death. Death. Now, I know it's family worship. I know all these things. There's kids present. So I'm not going to dive into the details of a crucifixion. But know this. It was probably one of the most gruesome ways to die that could ever be imagined. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Now, is he calling us to go out and to literally take up our cross? Maybe. But what he's calling us to is, as Paul says, I die daily. I crucify my flesh. The Spirit of God now lives within me. That is what moves us. So daily we take up our cross every day. And we must be ready to kill our flesh. And then notice what Jesus says, follow me. You must take up your cross and follow me. This is not a one-time decision, but as Eugene Peterson says, I love this, a long obedience in the same direction. It's a lifelong obedience. One of the worst things that we did in American Christianity is call people to make a decision for Jesus. Now, you're probably sitting there going, wait a minute, what are you talking about, Pastor? This is the problem. We equated salvation with, well, I made a decision one time, I walked down to the altar, and then that was it. We don't call people to decisions. We call people to die to themselves. It's not about making a one-time decision. It's about making a lifestyle change. It's not about making, oh, just this one time and then, well, you know, I was baptized at Wilbert Avenue, but I never go anymore. How many of y'all have ever experienced that? I have met so many church members out in our community that I don't know. And when I follow up with them, some of them don't go to church anywhere. Now, does church attendance make you a Christian? No. But going to church is necessary for being a Christian. We do not make one-time decisions. We are calling people to die to themselves and follow Jesus for a lifetime. It's not just about getting people in the tank, brothers and sisters. It is about getting people to get to their lives and to give their lives to Jesus wholly and fully. Everybody tracking with me? Just want to make sure that you're following me. We follow Jesus to save ourselves. Because here's the thing. This is what's crazy. The paradox of this. Listen to what Jesus says. For what does it profit a man? Oh, hold on, let's go back, verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The way of the cross is a cross in our life. That means that we lay down our lives daily and give our lives to Jesus. I cannot repeat that enough. I want you to grasp that. Eternal life is not by gained by comfort or control of your life. Actually, it's giving up comfort and control to Christ and embracing his life and death and resurrection. That's why you can be bold for the gospel and walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus. Because what's the worst thing they can do? Kill you? Death is a doorway for the Christian. I love this quote. I quote it at funerals all the time. The gospel turned death from an enemy into a gardener. We plant our bodies in the ground just for them to sprout up one day. And the cross is the picture of this. You remember how Jesus talks about that in the parables? The mustard seed, it's as tiny as the seeds. It's planted in the ground, and then what happens? It springs up this massive tree. That's the kingdom of God. Christ was buried in the ground as a seed, and then when he sprouted, a beautiful tree came. That is the every story of a Christian. Y'all listen, following Jesus should cost you something. It is costly grace, not cheap grace. It should cost you something. You should feel the weight of your faith. You should feel the weight of following Jesus. What part of your life are you trying to save that Jesus is calling you to lose? What are you grasping so tightly even right now as you hear these words that you need to let go of? For someone in this room, it may be your very life. Today may be the day of salvation. How many of y'all have ever heard the story of Jim Elliot? If you're a Christian, you've probably heard this story. If you haven't, one of the craziest stories. He was a missionary to the people of Ecuador. His wife actually wrote a book, Elizabeth Elliot, Through the Gates of Splendor. If you've never read that book, you have my permission to get on Amazon right now and order it. Incredible book. Jim Elliot, 28 years old, goes into the jungles of Ecuador and interacts with these people who had never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. And as he goes back the second time on a riverbank, he and four other missionaries were speared to death. They were killed for the gospel. There's actually a movie about this called Is It the End of the Spear, Edge of the Spear? It's something like that. Phenomenal movie. Tells the story of Jim Elliot. Later, they found his journal, and in his journal, he wrote this quote. Listen to this and write this down. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot couldn't keep his life. He couldn't keep it. But God himself is the one who is in charge of all of our lives. That's why I like to say that the Christian is invincible until the Lord calls him home. Now, that doesn't mean that you can walk around 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Okay? Doesn't mean that. Obviously, have some preservation skills about yourself. But it means this, that we shouldn't fear death. God has numbered your days. So why are we so afraid of it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In losing his life for Christ's sake, he gained it all. That's the paradox of Christianity, is that we lose to gain. We die to live. That's why C.S. Lewis says, die before you die, there is no chance after. Die now so that you don't die later. Because if you die outside of Christ, you're separated from him for all eternity. You may not face spears, but you all face this choice. Protect your comfort or pursue the cross. Will you protect your own life or will you pursue the cross of Christ? Every day we either clutch to our lives or we lay them down. What will you do today? What will you do tomorrow? What will you do on Tuesday? And so on and so forth. Lay down your life for Christ. And what you will gain, you will not lose. What you will gain, you will not lose. Why? Because the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Jesus goes on to teach on what it means to give up your soul. Your soul is the very essence of who you are. Now, I will say this. Okay, I will say this. In modern Christianity, we've kind of gotten a little bit Gnostic. And what do I mean by that? I mean, like, we've kind of gotten a little bit, like, spiritual with our souls, that, like, our souls are this, it's who we really are, and this body is just kind of this outer shell. Listen, I do see the text that says that, but this body is also who you are. Okay, this body, like Brother Tom's body that we saw that was decaying and as he aged, and as we all do, I talk to some of you every morning, and even this morning I was talking to a dear brother, and we were just talking about our ailments. Listen, I'm 32. I don't have a ton of ailments, but I feel 32 sometimes. I don't feel 22 anymore. I was talking to a college student the other day. He says, man, listen, I can just eat whatever I want to, man. My metabolism is just so high. And I'm like, brother, do it now. Do it now. Our bodies waste away. They do. But the beautiful part about Christianity is that our soul, which animates this body, will one day be in a glorified body. So the next time you see Brother Tom, it won't be the Brother Tom that you saw the last time you saw him. It'll be Brother Tom in glory. And same for every believer in Christ Jesus. Your soul is the very essence of who you are, though. It is the very essence. It's the heart of what it is. No worldly success compensates for the loss of one's eternal soul. That's the thing that I see in men like Brother Tom. That's the thing I see in Christians who finish well, like many saints that have gone before us. Even this year, we have lost dear saints in our church. And guess what? Their very soul. They didn't lose their soul to gain the world. No, they lost the world to gain their soul. That's the beautiful part of the economy of Jesus' kingdom. We gain because we lose. We gain because we lose. Notice what Jesus says. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed of Christ is to identify with the world rather than God. When we're ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us. When he returns in glory, he will disown those who denied him. So write this down. Today's allegiance determines tomorrow's glory. Today's allegiance determines tomorrow's glory. Christ connects our very public witness with our final vindication. Y'all have heard the doctrine, once saved, always saved, right? You've heard that? Which we affirm with. Amen. The problem is that can sometimes lead people to think that, well, just because I prayed a prayer one time means I'm saved forever. And you know what? In a sense, yes. But the true answer to that doctrine is not once saved, always saved. It's really this: once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following. We do not believe that you can lose your salvation. In fact, how can you lose something that was never yours in the first place? It was a gift to you. It was a gift to you. But the thing is this: how can you affirm Jesus, say you love Jesus, and then not live like Jesus and embrace the cross? That's antithetical to the biblical gospel. That goes against everything that Jesus calls us to. Today's allegiance determines tomorrow's glory. I found this illustration online as I was thinking, just way good way to illustrate this. Hey, by the way, did y'all see that the Louvre in France got like broken into? Like straight like Ocean's 11 style? That was insane. Dressed up as construction workers went in. There will be a movie about that one day. Just absolutely crazy. But listen to this. In 2014, a rare violin worth over $10 million. A violin. I am not a musician, but I can't think of any piece of musical instrument that is worth $10 million. But apparently this violin was. $10 million stolen from a musician's car. Okay, now could you imagine, number one, Man, where was my violin, my $10 million violin at the last time I saw it? Oh, it was in my front seat. Oh no, it's not there anymore. God left that like how many of us lose our phones. And we are like habitual phone losers. Yes, praise God for Apple AirTags. But this is what's crazy. The thief, he took it to a pawn shop and sold it for $100. $100. He exchanged $100 for a $10 million violin. What a wild exchange. But here's the thing. That's what many of you are doing with your very souls. You're trading something priceless that Christ has purchased by his blood for worldly pocket change. Think about what Jacob does with Esau. Remember we followed that scoundrel? You remember him? I miss Jacob. I tell people that all the time. That was my favorite sermon series I've ever done. I miss him. I miss Jacob so much. We may have to go back and preach that one again about 20 years from now. But Esau is hungry, and so he sells his birthright as the firstborn for a bowl of lentil soup. He got what he wanted in the moment, but lost what mattered most. That's what we do when we trade Christ for the things of this world, which we do. We do. And Christ died for that sin. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. The exchange rate of sin is always loss. Satan always overpromises and always underdelivers. Sin always overpromises and then always underdelivers. I want you to grasp this. You must exchange nothing for your very soul that Christ has purchased. Just literally 2 days ago, I saw online that a Presbyterian pastor in Oklahoma was arrested for heinous sin that he was engaging in. Ruined his family's life. All for a few minutes of pleasure. We must not give in. Hold the line, and the way we hold the line is holding the cross. Die to ourselves so that we don't die later. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus is the way of cross. Now, Jesus concludes this in chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I say to you that there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. He is anticipating what we're about to see, the transfiguration, which I'm so excited to preach about next week. So excited about. But it's also pointing forward towards the resurrection at the Pentecost, where the disciples who did not die with Christ will actually see God's kingdom breaking into the world. They will taste of the glory that comes. The cross is not the end. It's the door to glory. The pattern of the gospel is this: suffering equals glory. Death leads to resurrection. Death leads to resurrection. Those who follow him into death will also share in his triumph. So listen, the cross you carry now, that burden that you carry, number one, Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest, for my burden is light. He bore the cross for us. So the cross that you bear right now that seems unbearable, he has already bared it for you. Embrace it and be made like Christ. Embrace it and be made like Christ. But second, the cross you carry is very much temporary. But the life you get, the crown you will gain is eternal. The crown you get is eternal. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's literally saying a seed in the ground looks dead. A single seed, cold, dark, hidden. But inside of that seed is new life. That's why you see all throughout the epistles and all throughout the gospels, you will see Paul talk about seeds. These seeds go in the ground and then new life comes. That is the picture of the kingdom. The cross being planted in the ground, death buried in the ground, but then out of it, resurrection and kingdom power. So much so that 2,000 years ago, something happened that we're talking about today in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Absolutely mind-blowing. The cross would look like death, but it's surely planting eternal life, because the way of the cross is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. You may lose now, but you will gain forever if you carry your cross daily. So to follow Jesus, as we conclude, is to reverse the world's logic. We lose the game, we die to live, we surrender to conquer. That blew the disciples' minds. So much so that Jesus gets corrected by Peter, but then Jesus corrects Peter. He says, if you're against this, you're against me. Whose side are you on? Will you embrace your comfort, or will you embrace the cross? Whose side are you on? Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look to Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Give up yourself today and you will find your real self. Follow Jesus. Follow the path of the cross. You may lose your life, but you will save it. Will you pray with me? Father, as we conclude this time of worship together today, as we move into a time of response, Father, the way of the cross truly is folly to those who are perishing. The way of the cross makes no sense. But the truth is this, is that in the cross we can be saved, in the cross we can be forgiven, in the cross we may find death, but we ultimately will find eternal life. Jesus says, we are even standing here. We see the kingdom of God as it's come with power. We see that in the cross, you have given us life. God, may we embrace the Son of Man, the suffering servant of Mark. God, as we talked about this turning point in Mark's gospel, as we look at it, what we need to embrace is that Jesus is the suffering servant. He must have the crown of thorns before the crown of glory. God, this was your plan, and we embrace your plan. But Father, there may be someone in this room that's rebelling against this plan. God, will you capture their hearts? Will you save their very soul? God, if anyone would come after you, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow you. God, help them to not gain the world and lose their souls. God, help them to gain you and lose their lives. Help them to not be ashamed of you. That part of being a Christian is publicly proclaiming it. May they come down today and repent of their sin and turn to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Spirit, move in this moment. We know you will. And God, as we prayed this morning during our deacon-led prayer time, we have not because we ask not. May you pour out your blessing upon us in this moment. May you give us life. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.